right, guys. Welcome. Good morning. It is a beautiful, beautiful day out there, and it's good to be here. You know, one of the problems that New Edition is so nice, but one of the problems is it's so nice that I would say half the people in the building are over there. I can see them. They're eating cookies right now, and I got to stand here and watch them while they eat cookies. But they're missing out because we're going to do something, and I really mean this. We're going to do something that is better than that. Jesus, when he was here, his disciples brought him food, and he didn't eat, and he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, to finish his work." And there's this understanding that somehow God's word it feeds us just like normal food. We know physically we have to eat, that we have to sleep. There are certain things we have to do spiritually. We read this book, and it feeds our soul. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time just getting our soul fed here this morning. And, you know, just a side thing, when we do this, it's good for us to get together and to talk about the Word of God. We're just going to open the Bible and read through some verses and try to unpack them here today. And that's something you and I can do every day. You know, we don't eat just once a week. You know, just go out somewhere and on Sundays and somebody feeds us and then we're good for the rest of the week. Same with the Word. We come here now, and we're going to look at it, but then we go home, and we feed ourselves all week long. And so this is just one of those spiritual meals that we're going to get. So we're going to do that here today. And what we're doing today is we're going to start a new series today, and then for 3 weeks after today, we're going to talk about being at peace with life. And that's one of those things, you know, we live in a world that is oftentimes not peaceful. In fact, I just... Today, I saw an article. It said, teaching, you know, how to teach teenagers to embrace stress. And I thought about that, and it's embracing stress is kind of a strange thing. And on one hand, you think, well, gosh, don't you want to avoid stress? But then I thought, but you can't really, can you? Because we live in a stressful world, and there are things going on. I mean, even when we're teenagers, there's anxiety and there's stress, and that certainly doesn't end as we get older. But in the midst of it, God says we can have peace. So we're going to look at that here for the next few weeks. We're going to talk about what that looks like to have peace in a world that oftentimes isn't peaceful. So that's what we're going to start here today, and really what we're going to do is kind of set the stage for the next 3 weeks. We're going to talk about next week having peace with our past, the things that have happened in the past. How do we have peace with that? Then in 2 weeks from today, we'll talk about having peace with the present, all the stuff that we're going through on a current basis. And then the last week, peace with the future, that unknown, that uncertainty, these things that are coming. How can we have peace with all that stuff? But today we're going to set the stage for it. But having said all that, first, before we do that, we're going to do something that I don't know that we've ever done this before. We're going to take a few minutes and look back to last week. Last week, we talked about this. We had a message in the Simply Sow It series, and it was called Sow Prayerful. And just a quick reminder, what the Simply Sow It series is it's something we do sporadically all throughout the year, where we'll do a message or maybe two or three on this topic called Simply Sow It. And last week we talked about sowing prayerfully. And again, just the point of that series is that when we read the Bible and God talks to you and I about how we live our life, he uses all kinds of different examples, and there's all kinds of themes that come up. One of the themes that Jesus used a ton and even Paul, and you know, in the New Testament when we read it, that there's this theme of farming and this theme of plants and planting and growing and seeds and all that kind of stuff. And so we use that. We try to understand, you know, what does that mean for us? And this Simply Sow It series focuses mostly on this verse in Mark, Mark 4:26. It says, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground." And he's using an example here about planting seeds. And we've all either done that or seen it done or understand the basic theory of seed planting, right? You got this seed and you put it in the dirt and you cover it over and you water it and stuff happens and then a plant grows. And different kinds of plants, you know, peppers or tomatoes and pumpkins. Ryan and Lisa Charette would love you to come and take their pumpkins, because apparently if you put pumpkin seeds in the ground, you get pumpkins, right? Is that how it goes? Yeah, and Ryan's got a lot of them. And so we're all familiar with this concept of you put a seed in the ground, and then it turns into something else. And in some ways, it's kind of miraculous what that seed turns into, isn't it? Because a pumpkin seed, we can all probably picture that in our head, that little kind of teardrop thing, kind of flat. But you take that, you put it in the ground, and what happens is it makes this huge vine that just travels for yards in every direction, and these big mammoth leaves, and then it makes these great, big, huge, round, orange pumpkins, and lots of them. And so this tiny little seed makes this giant thing happening. Well, Jesus uses that picture to help us understand something that is spiritual. So he uses this physical picture to help us understand a spiritual reality. What that spiritual reality is this, that you and I need a Savior. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to seek and save those who were lost. That was his purpose on earth. The reason you and I need a Savior is because we have sinned. All have sinned, says in the Bible, fall short of the glory of God. And there is a consequence, there is a penalty. God is a just creator. He's our maker, he's our master. And when we sin, when we break his laws, when we rebel against him, there is a consequence, there is a penalty to that. And the penalty, the wages, what I deserve, what I have earned because of my sin is death. Physical death, and then eternal death, separation from God forever. That's true of all of us. Every single one of us is in that category. But God loved me. God loved you so much that he was not going to stop being the just creator, but he also was going to be a loving father. And so he said, I'm going to come down. God loved you so much that Jesus, God himself, came down, took on a body like ours, and sacrificed that body, paid that penalty for me. I sinned. I had a penalty. Christ paid that penalty for me. And if I accept that, he offered that to me. If I accept it, then my sins are forgiven. The things that separated me from God are no longer there, and I can come back into a right relationship with God. I'm redeemed. I've been bought. I've been paid for. The price that was necessary to set me free has been paid, but I have to accept it. That's what's called the gospel. That's what Jesus came for. And he said that good news, that gospel, is like a little seed. And people, once they hear that, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner. Yet God loves me. I'm under the death penalty because of my sin, but God loves me enough to pay that death penalty for me, and I can accept that. That's good news, and that's the gospel, that message. Jesus calls it a seed, and it goes into a person's mind and in their heart. And somebody told me that years ago, and it ruminated and it germinated, and it took a long time for it to make sense to me and for me to finally say, yes, I want this. And that seed of the gospel grew into something in my life and in all of our lives, many of our lives, that's happened. And so what God says is, I want you guys now to be telling other people that, sowing those gospel seeds. Somebody would come and talk to me about the gospel and put that seed in my heart, in my mind, and then God caused it to grow. But somebody came and talked to me. Well, that's what this is about. We're the somebodies that go and plant seeds in somebody else's life. Talk to them about the gospel. And so that's what this Simply Sow It thing is about, how we are invited to and able to come along with God in this incredible work of watching men and women's lives change on this earth, but for eternity. That's that gospel message. And so God asks us to be involved in that. So what we talked about last week was doing that in a specific way, and there's lots of ways that can happen. There are all kinds of ways that we can do this. What we talked about, though, is doing something simple that all of us could do together. So we talked about doing this, praying for 1 month, for the month of October. Today's the 23rd, so in a week is the month of October. So we would take the month of October, each one of us, if you'd like to, take the month of October and pray every day in the month of October. What you're praying for is two people, two separate people that you know, that you have some kind of interaction with, some kind of relationship with, that people that you think, you know what, they could really use this gospel seed. There's a hunger there in their life for God, or maybe God just put them on my heart. I don't know who it is. All of us know different people. It's family members, neighbors, coworkers, people you go to school with, the person that you see on the bus. I don't know who it is. All of us, God bumps us into all kinds of different people. So we're thinking about two people. We're praying for them for a month. So 1 month, two people. And what I'm praying for those two people, is one opportunity each to say something to them, to plant some gospel seed. Maybe it's an invitation to church. Maybe it's an invitation to your home. Maybe it's you give them a gospel tract that are out there. Maybe you ask if you can pray for them. Maybe you just tell them you're praying for them. I don't know. It could be a thousand different things, what God is kind of putting on your heart, what opportunities God gives you to interact with these folks. So we have these cards, and they're right out there. If you didn't grab one last week, if you walk out on your way to the cookies, stop briefly and take one of these cards. They're right on that big round table there, and there's a spot for two names. So for the next week, think about, Lord, who are the people, the two people that I could pray for the month of October? And I'm going to pray specifically, Lord, I pray for these two folks, Bill and Fred, whoever. I'm going to pray for Bill, Lord, every day I'm going to pray for him, and give me one opportunity to do something. Invite him to church. Share my testimony. Say, well, tell him I'm praying for him. Read a verse to him. I have no idea what it could be. It could be anything. And sometimes we think that these seeds have to be big. You know, seeds are tiny little things. And you plant it, and then for a long time, you don't see anything. You know, we live in an instant society where, you know, what we want is like a chia pet. You know, if you get, I'm really dating myself. Nobody knows what, never mind. But we think it'd be great if I planted the seed and the next day I got a big old sunflower. Well, it doesn't happen. There's a long time where I wonder if anything's happening here. We don't know. But we plant the seeds and then God causes it to grow. Okay, so grab this. And then what I do with mine is I put it in my wallet right in front of my debit card. So every time I pay for something, I'm reminded, oh yeah, Lord, I'm going to pray for these two folks. I encourage you, invite you to do that for the month of October. And then we can just see what God does with the seeds that we plant, okay? So if you want to grab one of those cards, they're out there. All right. We have 20 minutes. And we're going to start now kind of looking at this idea of peace, okay? So we're going to shift gears here now and talk about, starting today and for the next 3 weeks after today, we're going to talk about this idea of peace. And again, the series is peace with our past, peace with our present, and peace with our future. But today what we're going to do is we're going to define a term. And the term that we're going to define is this. We're talking about peace. Well, what is that? What do we mean by peace? I want to have peace with my past. I want to live, you know, a peaceful life. I want to have peace with my future. Okay, what are we talking about? When we say peace, what does that mean? So that's what we're going to look at here for the next few minutes. What do we mean when we talk about peace? And to do that, I want to look at just a couple of verses here in the book of Philippians. And so if you have a Bible, you might want to open up to Philippians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to go home this afternoon or tomorrow morning, pull out your Bible and just kind of read through this. Philippians is a short little book. It's five chapters. You can read the whole thing. That's only four. You can read the whole thing real quickly. And it kind of catches this theme of peace and joy a lot. But we're going to look at just a couple of passages here today. It's in Philippians chapter 4. And I'm just going to read here a couple of verses. We'll stop and we'll talk about them a little bit. Verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." All right, let's stop there and think about that. In this whole idea of peace, he says an interesting thing there. There's a command there, or an imperative thing. Do not be anxious about anything. And that's I don't know what that does for you when you hear that. Don't be anxious about anything. If you really think about that, on one hand, it's like, oh yeah, that's good advice. Don't be anxious. But it's a little bit like saying, don't sweat, isn't it? Or something like that. It almost seems like, well, is that even possible? Don't be anxious. And then when you really start to think about it, it can start to make you anxious. Well, I'm anxious, and well, I don't know how not to, and I feel guilty or whatever, but that's what it says. Don't be anxious about anything. But that word there, that command, do not be anxious, another way to say it, the kind of literal translation of those Greek words is be carefree. Be carefree. Okay, what does that mean? When you think of being carefree, what comes to mind? I'm just curious. When I say the word carefree, what comes to your mind? Kids. Yeah. Yeah. That's the first thing that comes to my mind is little kids. On Friday night, we were here. We have a service on Friday nights, and we were talking about this message, and Raith was here. And Raith, how old is Raith? 8. He was pretty carefree Friday night. There were all kinds of adults here doing adult things and worrying about adult things. And Raith was just kind of living the dream because there was pizza and raspberries and puzzles and just all kinds of stuff. And all the adults were doing the adult stuff. And he was kind of there and part of it. But mostly he was just, ooh, I got pizza in my future, raspberries now, and I get to play with the puzzle. It's like, wow. And I think that's kind of what carefree looks like, isn't it? No matter what's going on around you, you're just kind of, and life's fun. And my wife asked Raith to go out and get something in the car with her. And so Sue's walking like an adult, and Raith's just going out to the car. What are you doing? I don't know, but I'm going to go do it, and it's fun. And that's what you think of when you think of carefree. And so, but that's kind of what that thing says there. But to unpack that even a little more, I think we need to think about, well, what are things that looks like, or really as an adult, how can we be carefree? How can we have that peace? And words that I think help me to understand is like contentment. There's a contentment. Or perhaps there's a rest. There's a resting where you're not burdened. Perhaps there's a safety where, you know what, I feel safe. These are all words that I think help to describe, help to fill in what that's talking about. I don't want to be anxious and carefree. Instead, I want to be peaceful. Well, what does that mean? And those are words that I think help me to understand what we're talking about. There's a contentment with life. There's a feeling of safety in life. I'm not, feeling like I have to always be looking over my shoulder or defending myself. There's a safety. There's a rest with life. I'm not constantly carrying a weight and a burden, but I can stop. I can rest. I can be joyful. I can be filled with contentment. Gosh, this is just, whatever I'm doing right now is a wonderful, fun thing. I think that's what we're shooting for. Be carefree and be filled with contentment. Be filled with a feeling of safety. Be able to rest as you go through life. I think that's what it's meaning there. But now it says that's that first part of that verse. Do not be anxious about anything. So don't do this, it says. But then the verse says, instead, do this. What it tells us to do is, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So what does that say? Well, again, that's pretty straightforward, I think. I live my life, things happen that might make me anxious, right? I mean, if we didn't have situations and circumstances in our life that would tend to make us anxious, we wouldn't have to practice not being anxious. The point, I think, is that there's stuff that happens in the world that we're tempted to be anxious or overwhelmed for. And so God says, no, don't do that. Be like a little kid. Be able to rest and find safety and security and contentment in that. But here's how you do it. And instead of agonizing about it, well, you do this. You begin to interact with me. That's what he says. Don't be anxious. Instead, talk to me. Ask me for things, receive things from me, and then respond to me. I think that's what that's saying. I want to say that again because I think that's helpful for me anyhow. When I'm faced with circumstances in the world that might make me feel burdened, might make me feel unsafe, might make me feel anxious, God says, don't let yourself just go there. Instead, stop and begin to talk to me. Ask me for things. Take things from me, receive things from me, and then respond to me. Be thankful for the things that you have. Raith got pizza. Great! Thank you for the pizza. In the world that we live in, when we feel those pressures in life, you know, pressure is an interesting thing. I wasn't a great physics guy, but pressure, what does it do? It moves things in one direction or another. If there's pressure on something, the naturally what happens is the thing that's getting pressure put on it, it moves. There's pressure in the world. The question, the issue, I think, is where does that pressure push you? that pressure of life can push us into that place of anxiety. But if we reposition ourselves a little bit, that pressure pushes us deeper into God. And I think that's the point of this. When there's pressure in life, when you have circumstances coming, let that pressure push you into a place where, Lord, I find myself feeling anxious. I find myself feeling uncertain. I find myself being afraid. Okay, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to talk to you. And I'm going to ask you for things, and I'm going to look for your answer, and when you give me things, I'm going to take them, and I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to respond to you. You and I, God, are going to have an interaction about this circumstance that is causing pressure and anxiety in my life. Does that make sense? Don't be anxious, even though you have circumstances in the world that might make you that way. Instead, let those circumstances remind you and help you to remember to go and talk to God and let him speak to you with thanksgiving, all that stuff, okay? If we do that, I want to go to the next verse now. Philippians 4:7 says this, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Okay, that first verse was kind of like a math equation, sort of. This is this. You can do this and this happens. You can do this and this. Or maybe for you computer guys, it's like an if-then statement in programming. If this, then that happens. But if this, then that happens. If you go to God, if you say, I don't want to be anxious, and send me, go talk to God, something happens. What happens is this. The peace of God, and there's that word peace, that contentment, that safety, that rest, that satisfaction, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's think about those passages a little bit. It says that there's a peace of God in the world that can transcend all understanding. What does that mean? Transcend is a fun word. I like it. It's fun to say, transcend. Go ahead, say it. It's fun. You don't have to. You can say it later. It means something, though. What transcend means is to rise above. To kind of get up above and go over. That's kind of the word. So there's this stuff here, but to transcend it means I've risen above it and is not impacting me. And I can move over something. That's kind of the connotation. So there's a piece of God which transcends something, goes over the top of something. What is it, according to this verse, that this piece from God will go over, will rise above? Most of the time, I think we can think, okay, that peace of God rises above our circumstances, and I think that that's true, but what it really says is it rises above understanding, and I think what that means is this. God can help us be peaceful when it doesn't make any sense in the world for us to be peaceful. When you look at the circumstances around us, and when you look at what's happening, and you just look at it from a natural point of view, you'd think there is no reason to have peace and contentment and rest in this circumstance, and yet somehow I have peace and contentment and rest and security in this circumstance, and it doesn't make any sense, but it's real. I think that's what it's saying. There is this peace and contentment that can come from God that if you looked at it, people would say, how can that be? How can you be content in that circumstance that you're in? It just doesn't make any sense at all. And yet that's what God is saying, I think. There's a contentment and a joy in the midst of circumstance. It's kind of like if you took a pot of water and you turned on the stove to high, and you set that pot of water on the stove, what's going to happen? It's going to boil, right? Because that's just the way that the world works. And so there you go. You put the pot of water on the stove and it boils. What if you took that pot of water and turned the stove on high and you set it there and it never boiled? It never, ever boiled. It just got very pleasantly warm. It wouldn't make sense. You think, that doesn't make sense, but I think that's what God is saying here, because here's what happens. The next thing, the rest of this verse helps us understand that a little bit more. It says, this peace of God, which doesn't make sense, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, God, who is powerful and is supernatural and is stronger than you and I, can do something in our hearts and our minds. Because the thing that causes anxiety is what? one of two things. This situation is going on and my mind starts to churn and my mind won't stop and I'm trying to solve it and I can't, or I'm coming up with all these different ideas and this person said this and what does that mean and how does that affect things, and our mind just goes and goes and goes, and then that sinks down into our heart and we become stirred up in our emotions and they become, our heart just begins to break, or our heart begins to get angry or something, and then that feeds our mind again. That's what causes anxiety. It's this non-stop churning of our heart and our mind. Or maybe it goes the other way and it's just I've been hurt by someone, and that hurt and that sadness is making me think things that I don't even know if they're true, but that person hates me or something, and it just, with this cycle begins to go in our hearts and minds. But God says something here. I will, if you do this right, folks, I can do something that you cannot do, something that's supernatural. I will guard your heart and your mind. I will, and that word guard means to protect, to watch over. And God says something. I will stand next to you, and in your heart and in your mind, I will stop that churning from happening. I'll stop it so that you don't get into this tornado, so that water doesn't boil and boil over. No, I will do something that you can do. Doesn't make any sense, but in the midst of hard circumstances, I can help you, says God. Because I will guard your mind. I'll help you to think differently, maybe, than you did before. I'll guard your heart. I will help you to feel differently so that it doesn't explode, it doesn't boil over, and you don't become anxious, and there's a peace and a contentment there. And that's an amazing thing, I think, when you stop and think about that, that in the world we live in, given the fact that oftentimes it feels like I'm a pot of water sitting on a fire. That's what it feels like to me sometimes in life. And circumstances arise where it just, I can't get off of this. And I know what's going to happen. This heat is going to build up and I'm just going to, it's going to explode. But to think that, no, I can be there. And somehow, in a way that I can't explain necessarily, it doesn't boil over. It doesn't explode. And circumstances that should make me anxious and afraid and feel burdened and overwhelmed don't make me anxious and afraid and burdened and overwhelmed. And I feel something else. And I think it's worth just talking quickly here about what that looks like, because I'm not saying, one of the things, you know, when if you say, well, we should be carefree like kids, well, as an adult, you feel that's kind of irresponsible. I mean, it would be great if all of us had no responsibilities. And just, whatever. I don't care. Well, as adults, we can't do that. And so I don't think when it says don't be anxious or be carefree, I don't think what God is saying is I just don't care about anything. I don't think that's what God is saying. And the reality is that you and I, as an adult, have things that we have to do. We have responsibilities. And those responsibilities can be hard at times. And I don't think that this, God's not saying to us that, well, okay, nothing's ever going to be hard. I don't think he's saying that. I don't think he's saying nothing's ever going to be sad. There are circumstances and things that happen that make us sad, that make us frustrated, that make us confused. All of that is real, and I don't think this is saying that's not going to happen anymore. Here's what I think it means. Or here's how I think I know whether I'm letting God protect me. It's not the absence of difficulty, but it's my ability in the midst of difficulty to respond in a couple of different ways. And I'm going to get real practical here, and you can take these. It means more things than this. But I think one of the things, one of the ways we can gauge whether or not this is happening with us, or whether we're letting God guard our hearts and our minds in the midst of hard circumstances, is can you sleep at night? In the middle of hard things, are you able to go to sleep at night? I like these verses in Psalm 3. This is Psalm 3, 5. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the 10,000 drawn up against me on every side. That's in Psalm 3, 5, and 6. David said, there's 10,000 drawn up against me on every side. That's a stressful, anxiety-building circumstance. He was a warrior. He was a commander. He fought wars. And what he's saying is, look, I'm out there, and there are 10,000 soldiers surrounding me. That's an anxiety-building, scary, fearful circumstance. But in the midst of that, what? I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. That circumstance is real, but in the midst of it, somehow God can help me sleep. Just the next psalm over, Psalm 4, verses 7 and 8 says, you have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Again, verse 7 says, look, I'm looking around me, and those people have more stuff than I do. They have more grain and wine and money, and I'm looking at myself, and I don't measure up to all those people. That can be an anxiety-building, angering, frustrating, just hard thing. But in the midst of that, what happens? He says, well, I'll lie down and sleep in peace. Peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. These are pictures of God doing something, changing the natural response that I would have to circumstances when I would normally be anxious, and instead, I'm sleeping peacefully. And take that for what it's worth. I do think that that's a way you and I can gauge how well are we letting God take anxiety away from us. Can I lie down and sleep at night, or am I awake all night long? Here's another one, I think, a thing that it looks like. This is in Ecclesiastes 5. I'm going to read verses 19 and 20. It says, moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. I can't be anxious because I'm too busy with gladness of heart. Just busy. What are you doing? Well, I'm gladness of heart today. That's on my list. I mean, that's what it says. It says, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, what happens then? Well, he seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. Here's what I think that means practically is in the midst of hard circumstances, when something good happens, are you able to enjoy it and see it and be thankful for it as a good thing? Or does this hard thing just overwhelm it and you can't see and feel the good that God is giving you in the midst of it? Thursday was a hard day for me in a couple of different ways, just, and I won't get into it, but we all have them, but it's a really hard day. And I was thinking about this message, and I just saw God do this stuff, and you have examples in your life, and it's good for us to step back and think of them, examples when God has done this kind of stuff. So Thursday, these couple of things happened that are very stressful, very, very anxiety-causing, very frustrating, very sad, all of this stuff, and it was just one of those days that, you know, you get to the end of the day and it's like, man, oh man, you've had days like that where this was a bad day. This was not a red letter day. And I got home late, and I'm in bed, and I'm telling Sue just real briefly about it, and she said, you gonna be able to sleep? And I was so grateful that I thought about it and said, yeah, I am. And I did. Closed my eyes and I went to sleep and I woke up the next morning. That's not because the circumstance went away or because I solved it in the middle of the night or fixed it. I just, you know what? It's time to sleep right now, so I'm just going to go ahead and do it. And then yesterday, we were going to go down to the Pablo Center to just see the grand opening of it, the Confluence thing downtown. And my mom wanted to go. And normally, Saturdays, it's my day at home and it's a day at home, and it's a fall day, and I would like to be home and doing something at home. And so, but we go down to the Pablo Center, and there's people everywhere, and we get together, and you know what was going to be initially my mom turned into my mom and her friend, and my sister and her friends, and there's this mammoth crowd of people, and Joel, and I ran into everybody down there. But, okay, so I'm in the midst of this, and then let's go out to eat, and let's do this, and, you know, woohoo, party in town, lots of people. And I just was able to, at one point, I said to Sue, I surrender any decision-making rights today. You just tell me what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it. And that's, And I did, and it was a blast. It was so much fun because it was just fun stuff, and I was with people that I knew and liked, and we went to Hooligans, and it was just fun. And it was just something in the middle of all the chaos that God said, here's something fun. Can you enjoy it? And I was able to. All of us, now, there are times when I don't. There are times when I just, and my wife can tell you, times when I'm just mad at the world. And no amount of fun is going to break through my defenses of anxiety. So I've had failures in that, but we can have successes as well. When we go to God, He can give us a peace and a tranquility and a rest and a contentment that doesn't make sense because He stands guard over our hearts and our minds. We're going to talk about that, how that looks practically for the next 3 weeks. And like I said, a week from now, we're going to talk about peace with the past. And really what tends to steal our peace or tends to make us anxious or afraid when we think about the past, there are a couple of things. The things that I have done that I feel bad or guilty about, or the things that other people have done that have been painful or hurtful to me. How do we deal with that? Because both of those things are almost certainly real for all of us. So how do I have peace with that? The present, what tends to make us anxious, is circumstances that I can't control. Circumstances with my family or my church or the world, international politics, there's stuff happening and things are spinning and we can't manage it and it impacts us. And so how do I have peace with these circumstances that I can't control? We'll talk about that. The future, I think what mostly makes us anxious is I don't know what's coming. There's an uncertainty and that's fearful. How can I be at peace with an uncertain future? Am I going to have enough money to retire? Am I going to get sick? What's going to happen to the people I love? What's going to happen to my country? Whatever. All of this uncertainty in the future can be very anxiety-causing. How do we have peace with that? That's what we're going to talk about. How can God guard our hearts and our minds in the midst of these things? Now, I want to end with just two quick things to remember from the beginning as we head into this series and as we talk about having this peace, this feeling of safety and contentment and rest that God can give to us. Two things we have to remember. Number one, and it's in Philippians chapter 4 again, and just real quickly I'm going to read verses 11 and 12 of Philippians chapter 4. This is what it says. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. Here's the first thing you have to understand. God giving you peace does not mean He's going to change your circumstances. We can very often think, all right, this is a hard, stressful circumstance, so I'm going to ask God, and what I'm going to ask God to do is change that circumstance, and that's what's going to give me peace. Very, very often, that is not how God answers. You are going to go through difficult circumstances. When you think about your past, the things you've done, the things other people have done, God is not going to go back and change the past. That's not how He's going to answer that prayer. When you think about the future, sometimes God will change circumstances. He certainly does that, but often He doesn't. That's what Paul said. Hey, sometimes I don't have anything to eat, and yet in the middle, and sometimes I have plenty to eat, but I'm content in both of them. This contentment comes from something other than my circumstances changing. When you think about the future, if God would, I've said this to God so many times, just tell me what's coming. If you just tell me, I'll be fine. Now, that's probably not true, but I tell Him that, and He doesn't tell me anyhow. Very seldom does God tell us what's going on. So the point of this peace from God, most of the time, oftentimes, will not mean that your circumstances change. You will still be on that fire. You will still be in the fire. And what's going to keep you from boiling over in anxiety is not that God puts the fire out often. It's going to be that God, in the midst of the fire, does something that only God can do. And here's the last point, Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. You and I have responsibilities in this, but we cannot create this peace. This is supernatural. Only God can do it. Only God can give you the peace that we're talking about. You cannot make yourself strong enough or create a buffer around you. You cannot create this. We talked about being carefree like a kid. I just think that's such a good picture. God is a big, strong, powerful God that is not afraid of that circumstance that you're afraid of, that is not confused by that circumstance that you're confused by, that is not overpowered by that circumstance that you can't handle, that can lift and carry that thing that you can't lift and carry. God can do things you can't do, and that's the point of this. It's like a little kid. I think about my kids. When it was supper time, we would tell our kids, set the table. Set the table. Little 8-year-old Katie, little 5-year-old Sam, set the table. Okay, they can do that. They can set the table. But mom and dad have to have thought about it ahead of time and earned money and gone and bought food and know how to prepare the food and make the food and put the food on the table. And that is not their responsibility. They cannot do it. And that's okay, because mom and dad will. Set the table, and then something magical is going to happen. Food's going to show up. God says to you and me, come and talk to me, and something magical is going to happen. I will give you contentment that you can't understand. I will protect you, and you will feel that protection. You will sleep, and you will find joy in the midst of a swirling world. That is an unbelievable promise. Guys, God, that's what God tells you and I we can have. We can live different lives in this world. Why? Because we have a different God who knows you, who manages and controls this world still. It seems like it's spinning out of control to us. It isn't to him. And he watches over your life. And he guards your hearts and your minds. And you and I can have a contentment. We can rest in the midst of a chaotic world if we let God give it to us. It's an amazing thing. We're going to talk about what that looks like, how we get that for the next 3 weeks. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you can do things that we can't do. And I'm grateful, God, that you are so close. God, you're not far away. And I'm glad that you are not far away. I'm glad that you know me. I'm glad that you're close to me, and every one of us can say that. You're a good, good Father. And we want to learn, Lord, how to take your hand, to go to you, to let the pressures of life drive us deeper into your lap, where there's contentment and peace and safety and security. That's where we want to live our lives, Lord. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.